How are you guys doing today? Good. Did everybody have a happy Thanksgiving? Yeah. All right. My sister came up from Los Angeles and brought my nephew with her. It was a lot of fun. I'm curious, how many of you actually prefer Thanksgiving to Christmas? Like, it's more favorite holiday. So I knew there was some of you out there. All right. Cool. Good. All right, well, today we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, as Chad said. So I'm excited about getting into the book of Jonah today. So leave that up there for a second. I love the Jonah artwork. I think it looks amazing. I really like it. But when I first saw it, I said what many of you probably thought the first time that you saw it, and that is, hey, that's a whale. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. How many of you had the same thought? I'm literally the only one that thought, okay, all right. Well, I was bothered by the fact that it was a whale. So the original Hebrew of the book of Jonah says that he was swallowed by a great fish. Well, Steve DePaul had asked me earlier this week, he said, you know, if the original Hebrew says great fish, where do we get this idea from that he was swallowed by a whale? Like, where did that come from? And I had no idea when he asked. But as I was preparing for this sermon this week, I found out the answer to his question, all right? And this is going to be riveting to you, I promise. All right, first off, a little bit of Bible history. The Old Testament, originally written in Hebrew, but by the Roman times, most of the world was reading in Greek, and so the Jewish people thought it would be a good idea to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, great idea, so that more people could read it. And when they translated the book of Jonah, they translated the phrase that in Hebrew is great fish, they translated it into Greek as kete megalo, which literally means sea monster. All right, so in the original Hebrew, Jonah is swallowed by a great fish, but in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, he is swallowed by a sea monster, which has led to some amazing Christian artwork over the ages. I'm not kidding you. You can Google it. It's awesome. Can we get a couple of them up on there on the wall? Okay, look, here's one. This is a depiction of Jonah, and the could be a fish, could be a sea monster. How about the next one? There's another one. I like that one. He's actually literally preaching. Hold on for this one for a second. No, there's actually, in the Orthodox Church, there's a tradition of, because he's preaching to Nineveh from the fish, there's a really, really cool pulpit that is like shaped like the sea monster for the preacher, as if he's speaking to Nineveh here. Pretty cool tradition of that. All right, and then the last one. That one is fascinating to me because that is clearly a sea monster and not a fish of any kind. So what do we do? Was it a fish? Was it a whale? Was it a sea monster? What was it? What was it that Jonah was swallowed by? Well, the Hebrew calls it a fish, so I'm going to go with that. But my favorite quote. My favorite quote on the book of Jonah, and it's the whole reason why we're having this conversation. It's a quote by G. Campbell Morgan, and he writes, "Men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they fail to see the great God." And I love that, all right? Arguably, the most memorable part of the book of Jonah is when Jonah is swallowed by the great fish. When we do our children's Bibles, that's the part that sticks out about the story. But that is not the main point of the book. The main point of the book is our great God. The book of Jonah is about our great God and how much he loves the world. And we are going to see that even in chapter 1. So I am excited to get into the word today. But before we do, I'd like to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that I thank you for your grace and for your compassion. I thank you that you chase us. No matter where we run, no matter how far we run, we can't outrun you. And I thank you for that lesson today. Father, I just pray that you'd be with us as we dive into the book of Jonah. Thank you for speaking to us. And I just ask that you would tune our hearts to receive your word. We pray that your spirit would be here among us. And we just ask that we would leave here changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's start reading Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, the book of Jonah, it starts off very similarly to another story in the Old Testament, another prophetic story. Actually, this is from 1 Kings and the story of Elijah. This is God talking to Elijah. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, being Elijah. It says, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. And behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. And so he rose and he went to Zarephath. All right, so first Kings, God says to Elijah, arise and go to Zarephath. And Elijah arises and goes to Zarephath. And so we're kind of expecting the same thing from Jonah, right? God says to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. But Jonah, it says, got up and fled to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. That is not what we expect a prophet to do. So even in the opening verses, our very first introduction to the prophet Jonah, and he already looks a little sus, as the kids might say, right? You know, often God calls prophets to do hard things, but we expect them to trust God with that calling. But Jonah does not. Now, Nineveh at the time was the capital of Assyria, which was the largest and most feared empire of the time. I won't go into the details as to why Nineveh was so terrible. You can Google that on your own. I recommend you don't. Just take my word for it that their warfare tactics were terrible. The Assyrians didn't just conquer their enemies, they tortured them. They weren't just violent, they were sadistically violent. And so God says to Jonah, I want you to get up and I want you to walk all the way into the belly of the beast. And I want you to walk through the streets of this city that's violent, it's terrible. And I want you to speak out to them that this God that they don't even worship has seen their evil and he's going to judge them. And Jonah's like, nope, not going to do that, right? And instead of going to Nineveh, like God told him, he heads to Tarshish. Now, where are all of these cities? That's actually kind of a funny question because we don't really know, right? We don't really know. That's part of it. So here's a map. This is kind of a map of the story, just to put in perspective. You can see on the right side of the map is where Jonah is and where Nineveh is. Nineveh is a little bit northeast from where Jonah is when he receives this message from the Lord. But instead of going to Nineveh, he heads to Tarshish, which would be to the left there, to the west, which you'll notice the dot is kind of in the middle of the ocean. We don't really know where Tarshish is. And that's kind of the point, because further, Jonah probably didn't know where Tarshish was either, okay? All right, he thought of Tarshish the way many of us think of a place like Timbuktu, okay? I have no idea where Timbuktu is, but I think it's very, very far away. So Isaiah 66:19 says this. It says, I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard of my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. And so in Isaiah, when God wants to talk about places that are so far away from Israel that the people there have never even heard of God, one of the places he lists is Tarshish, right? And so in Isaiah, God says that Tarshish is so far away from Israel that people there have never even heard of the Lord. And so in all likelihood, Jonah, you know, he's fleeing from the Lord. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the marina and he's talking to the sailors about, hey, where are you going? Hey, where are you going? Hey, where are you going? And finally, he meets some that say, yeah, we're going to Tarshish. And he says, I don't know anything about that city, but it sounds really, really far away. That's where I want to go. Okay. And he gets in this boat to head to Tarshish. Now, why does he want to go there? Well, verse 3 tells us, to flee from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so Jonah, he's probably afraid of the Assyrians. He's probably not looking forward to doing this thing that God called him to do. But that is not his primary motivation. It is not the Assyrians that he's fleeing from. It's the Lord. He's running from God. How is this going to work out for him? Not very well. Psalm 139 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol," which is Hebrew for the grave, "you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you." So if Jonah thinks that going to Tarshish is going to like get him to escape from the presence of the Lord, he's going to be very, very disappointed. God is present even in Tarshish. And Jonah is fixing to find this out. Now, before we move on, these opening verses of Jonah, I think raise some helpful questions or some convicting questions to ask ourselves. What is it that God is calling us to do that is so terrifying that we run from him? And when we do run, where do we run? And do we, like Jonah, think that we can run from God? We have to be careful in telling God that we will never do something. I've told this story before, but you know, one year when we went to Bolivia, there was a young man who wanted to go, and he said, "I want to go to Bolivia, but one thing, just one condition, you need to promise me that I will not have to speak in public." Right? He's like, "Because I will never do that." And I said, "Yeah, that's fine. I'm not going to ask you to do that." And I didn't. But God did. God did. And fortunately, this young man responded to that call, and he got up in front of a group of parents, and he spoke to them about his own parents and the difference that they made in his life. And it was a powerful moment. So we have to be careful when we tell God, "Yeah, I won't do that," because we can't outrun God. And Jonah's about to find that out. Look at verse 4. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, and the ship was threatening to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came, and he said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought to us that we might not perish.'" Okay, so right away we see Jonah's plan for getting away from God is not going the way that he had hoped. A storm hits the ship, but it's not just a random storm. It's not just any storm. Verse 4 says, "The Lord hurled a great tempest upon the sea." So this storm is directly from the Lord. And the pagan sailors, they're on the boat, they don't know this. And so they start freaking out, and they're like crying out to their gods. And notice like the contrast between their reaction and Jonah's. Jonah, he has like gone down into the depths of the ship. The Ninevites, not on his mind at all. God, not on his mind at all. He is perfectly content, perfectly oblivious, content in his rebellion, and he just goes to sleep. Now the sailors, on the other hand, they can see the situation for what it is. They can tell that one of the gods, that they're polytheists, so they don't know which one, but they can tell one of the gods is behind this. And so they don't know which god has thrown the storm onto the sea, but they know one of them did. But at least they can recognize divine activity in the storm. And so they're all crying out to their gods for salvation. Now, none of these false gods could save them, because we know that the true God was the one who threw the storm upon the sea. And so Jonah, he doesn't even realize that his life is in danger. It doesn't even strike him to cry out to God. He is completely out of sync with the Lord. And it's a pagan sailor who has to be the one to alert this to him. He goes down, he finds him asleep, and he's like, "What are you doing? Get up and cry out to your God. Who knows, maybe he'll save us." And ironically, the words that the captain has to say to Jonah are, "Get up and cry out." Those are literally the words that God said to him in verse 2. So God's calling of Jonah was, "Get up and cry out against the Ninevites." And then here, this captain is, "Get up and cry out to your God." I love commentator Leslie Allen. He points out that, you know, Jonah, you just kind of picture this story. Jonah is there sleeping, and this captain comes and wakes him up with the very same words that God had spoken to him. And so it's like, can you imagine Jonah just drowsy? He has no idea what's going on. And he just hears this captain who he thinks maybe is the voice of God, like, "Get up and cry out." And he's like, what, God, what are you doing here? Yep. Anyway, funny picture to me from the belly of the ship. But there's no indication that Jonah even hears this voice or listens to it or offers up any kind of prayer. Because look at verse 7 here. It says, "Then they said to one another," this is the sailors talking, it says, "Come, let's cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So it's interesting. We're not told whether Jonah listened to the captain or not. There's no indication that he prayed. Presumably he didn't. Not once so far in the story has Jonah ever cried out to God. So there's no reason to think that he did so at the captain's urging. And so the storm, it just continues to batter this ship, and the sailors, you know, they've thrown all the cargo overboard. They're crying out to their gods. They're not getting a response. And so they decide to cast lots. And they're like, we need to find out who is to blame for this storm. Now, and literally what they say is, "We want to find out on whose account this evil has come upon us." The beginning of the book, God said that Nineveh was the source of evil. Now Jonah has become the source of evil for these sailors. So the sailors, probably what they did was they wrote everybody's name down like on a piece of paper or on a lot of some kind, and they put them all in a bag. They reached in and drew one, and the name they drew was Jonah's. So clearly, God is behind this drawing of lots. And verse 10 tells us that Jonah had told them that he was running from the Lord, but they didn't know much about the Lord, and so they started asking him questions. They're like, "Okay, tell us a little bit more about this God that you're running from." And Jonah says, "Well, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord who made both the dry land and the sea." Now, this isn't in the text, but I could imagine there was this awkward pause after this statement, and the sailors were like, "Wait, what? The dry ground and the what? The sea?" Yes, the sea. He did say the sea. The Lord created the sea, and it was the Lord who hurled this storm onto the sea. And then verse 10 says that the sailors became exceedingly afraid because they knew that Jonah was fleeing from the Lord. Now contrast this with what Jonah says in verse 9, right? Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." Does he? His actions suggest that maybe he doesn't fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a common Old Testament phrase to describe proper reverence ascribed to the Lord. It isn't fear in the sense of like God is malevolent or unpredictable, and so you know you better watch out because you never know when he's going to smite you. But rather, it's this healthy recognition that God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And he created us, and he could uncreate us if that was his will. It's his prerogative. Now, we know that God is good, and we know that God is unconditionally committed to us in Christ. So we don't need to be afraid that God is going to change his mind about us, but the scriptures tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Beginning of wisdom. And the cross doesn't change that. If anything, it heightens it. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God in Christ? No, there isn't. But God is the author of life, and his commands are the pathway to the life that's truly living. And we ignore God's commands to our own detriment. They're meant for our good, and proper fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what Jonah's forgotten, right? Jonah's like, look, I'm a Hebrew. We're God's people. He's unconditionally committed to us. It's going to be fine. Okay? But the voice of wisdom would tell Jonah, okay, yes, Jonah, theologically, that's all true, but open your eyes. Like, there's a storm. This ship is going to sink, and all of that's on you, and you're going to take these sailors, these innocent bystanders are going to suffer with you. The reality is that Jonah does not fear the Lord. He's grown complacent with God's grace. He started to feel entitled to it, and he's lost his fear of God. Now, the pagan sailors at least have a nominal fear of God, because look at verse 11. It says, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Now, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. So the sailors, they're justifiably freaking out. Like, they've tried everything to keep this boat afloat. George Herbert once wrote, he that will learn to pray, let him go to sea. I love that. I love that quote, right? The sea is a terrifying place. If you want to learn to pray, go to sea. And this was especially true in the ancient world, right? Where ships were far less sturdy. We were far less able to predict the weather. And so this ship is in dire straits. And they're like, Jonah, we don't know much about your God. If he's mad at you, what should we do? And Jonah says, you gotta toss me overboard, toss me into the sea. And they think about that for a second and they say, nope, we're not gonna do that. And so again, the pagans have more fear of the Lord than Jonah does. They recognize that the Lord is behind this storm and they're willing to do whatever it takes to appease the Lord. But when Jonah says, you gotta toss me overboard, they're not willing to do it. They know that he's a Hebrew. They know that he's one of God's people, and they don't want to do anything else that's going to make the Lord angry at them. They're not going to murder an innocent Israelite. And so they fear him. So instead, they try to row to shore. They're like, maybe if we just get to the shore, we can get out of this storm without murdering an innocent person. But they can't get back to land. Jonah tells us that the sea becomes more and more tempestuous. Why? Because God's behind it, right? God doesn't want them rowing back to shore. And so the Lord is the one who hurled the storm upon the sea, and the Lord is acting against them, preventing them to row back to dry ground. And so the sailors eventually, they realize this, they're out of options, and they acknowledge that God is behind this storm. They acknowledge they cannot outrow the Lord. And so finally, they offer up a prayer, and they're like, Lord, it looks like you want us to throw this guy overboard. We don't know what he did, but don't hold us, guilty of innocent blood. And they toss him into the sea. And immediately the storm stops and everything is calm. God hurled the storm onto the sea. God calms it just as quickly. And the sailors respond by offering sacrifices to the Lord. Now, does this mean that they converted? It doesn't say one way or the other. Personally, I don't think it means that. The sailors' worldview is polytheistic. I mean, they believed in gods of all different places. It really would have been no problem for them to just add one more god to their shelf. And that would have been consistent with their worldview. It doesn't say that they gave up their other gods. But their role in this story is just to show how little fear of the Lord Jonah had. You have these pagans that seem to fear God more than this prophet Jonah does. He calls himself a Hebrew who fears the Lord, but there's really no fear of God before his eyes. He delights in God's grace so much that he feels entitled to it. And he's lost his fear of God, and even the pagan sailors look more spiritual than he does. Now, our story could end here, right? I mean, there are plenty of prophets in Israel at this time. And our story could have just ended with Jonah being thrown overboard and God speaking to a different prophet, right? And saying, get up and go to Nineveh and speak against them because their evil has come up to me. Jonah experienced the righteous consequence of his evil, and God could just call another prophet. In fact, it probably would have been easier for God to do that. But fortunately, and this is crucial for the theology of the book of Jonah, God did not give up on Jonah. He has mercy on Jonah, even though Jonah deserved to die. As Johnny quoted last week, the Lord, this is from Exodus, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonah got what he deserved when he was tossed overboard. But fortunately for him, God is gracious, because look at verse 17. It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. God appoints a fish to rescue Jonah. Now, did you catch that? Because I think sometimes as we read this story, we think of the fish as God's judgment on Jonah. No, being tossed overboard into the sea, that was God's judgment on Jonah. The fish was Jonah's salvation. God appoints the fish to rescue Jonah. Jonah did not get the death he deserves. And that's a key point of theology for the book as we study Jonah. Jonah did not get the death that he deserved. God saved him by sending a fish, which we can't overlook. Again, makes Jonah look pretty bad, all right? The fact that God appointed this fish means, I don't know that it really went down like this, but implies that God had some kind of conversation with this fish where he's like, fish, I want you to get up and go swallow Jonah. And the fish was like, all right, and got up and went swallow Jonah. Even the fish fears the Lord more than Jonah does, okay? Now, in a moment, we're going to respond to the gospel. The band's going to come back up, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're going to sing one more song, and while we sing, I'd love to pray for you. And I'm going to be standing back there, and I would love to pray for you. Now, some of you here today maybe identify with Jonah. Maybe you know deep down that you're running from God. Well, the book of Jonah teaches us that we cannot outrun God. And you know what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. God's pathways are the pathways to life. So if you have something on your heart today, like an area where you feel like, man, God's been calling me to do this and I've just been running for a long time, I'd love to pray with you about that. But if there's anything else going on in your life, concerns about your health, your kids, your job, anything like that, I'd love to pray for that too. So I'm going to be back there. Chad Van Someren's going to be back there, kind of in the middle of the room. And Jen is going to be back. Jen's already in place. She's going to be back there. She's from the women's prayer team. She would love to pray for you as well. But before we respond to the gospel, I do have one more thing. You know, at the beginning of this message, I started with this quote that, you know, we tend to focus so much on the great fish that we run the risk of missing out on the great God. And so I want to return to that theme And I want to look through our story again, just quickly, to make sure we don't miss the great God in it. Because our story began with Jonah running to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Foolish thought, right? And God sent this storm upon the sea to frustrate Jonah's plans. And think about this. God easily could have let Jonah go, right? Jonah's like, I don't want to go to Nineveh. God could have said, all right, that's fine. There's other prophets I could talk to. But he didn't do that. And think about this. The sailors in the middle of the storm, the sailors tried to row back to land. They're like, okay, Jonah's running from God. He should have gone to Nineveh. Instead, he's going to Tarshish. We'll just take him back to Israel, and then he can do the right thing. God could have let him do that, but he didn't. God frustrated that plan. He wouldn't let Jonah go back to Israel. There was only one path forward for Jonah. And that was death in the sea. Why? Well, because Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord by going to Tarshish. And what did Psalm 139 say? Where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. And even if I make my bed in Sheol, you're there as well. God is present even in the grave. Even the depth of the sea is not too far to escape from God. And Jonah needed to learn that. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, and guess where that fish has taken him? And the point of our passage today is that nothing can thwart the plan of God. Nothing. God wanted Jonah in Nineveh, and Jonah is going to Nineveh. And it took a storm, and it took some pagan sailors praying. It took casting of lots. It took a great fish, but Jonah is going to Nineveh. Nothing can thwart God's plan. He created the world. He created the sea, and there's nothing we can do to escape him. Not even the depths of the grave. Can't even go there. Now, Jesus, he alluded to the book of Jonah in Matthew, and he said, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The great fish is a picture to us of the great lengths that God will go to save us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so also the Son of Man was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. But Jesus didn't stay there, because he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, and now he calls all people to faith and repentance. So let's stand and let's join Jesus at his table as we remember his death and resurrection for sins. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your relentless pursuit of us. I know there's some here who can really identify with the story of Jonah and identify with not knowing where they were going, but just running, and would praise you today if given the opportunity for how you chased them down with your grace. And we do praise you for that. And Father, my heart goes out today to those who are still on their way to Tarshish, and they don't know where they're going, but they're just running. Father, I just ask that you would speak to them in this moment, that you would call them back to yourself. Father, we confess that there is nowhere that we can go where we can outrun you. We thank you for Jesus. It is our confession that he died for sins and rose from the dead, and we worship him now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.